I got a little bit of a story I wanted to share with you about being in the dark, power going out. Years ago, I was attending a Christmas service, First Christian Church, Warsaw, Indiana, my home church, my old church. And it was terrible weather outside, terrible morning. I was happy to actually have survived the commute there that morning. I'm sure you all know the kind of morning I mean. The weather outside was, as the old song goes, frightful. The snow was blowing, the roads were drifting, and many of the other congregations in the area were closing down due to the weather. It was bad out. And even though the church building was located on the outskirts of town, we pressed on with service. My wife probably remembers the story. She was there with me. She's probably going to tell me later I didn't tell it right, but that's okay. There was a live reenactment happening that morning. Mary and Joseph were part of the service. They were actually there, Mary and Joseph. It was cool. There was a lot of preaching and singing. But for all the work that had gone into the production of this special Christmas service, it turned out we probably should have canceled or delayed it, because the weather went from being just a problem on the outside to being a problem on the inside too. Now, we didn't have, snow blowing in the doors or anything like that, but every 5 or 10 minutes, we kept losing power. It kept kicking off and back on. The electric kept going out on us. And what, you know, it seemed like a minor irritation, but it turned into a major annoyance quickly. Twice after Mary was unable to shout desperately through her wireless microphone to a congregation of 250 people, three times the senior minister stood behind the pulpit and couldn't make it through his portion of the program either. Minister, a great influence on me, his name was Ronnie. Ronnie was a tall, husky, boisterous, proud Johnson Bible College graduate. I think all Johnson Bible College graduates are that way. One of the best preachers I've ever heard to give a sermon. And the power outages, they kind of became sort of a game for Ronnie after a while. He went from patiently waiting for the electric to kick back on so he could continue, up to the point where he gave up. He just started including it into the sermon. He just started working it in there. Every time the power would kick back on, we had these big vents overhead. It was a gymnasium-style multipurpose room, as it was called. It'd fill up again, heard this big whooshing sound, and it would drown out everything for just a few moments. It was really entertaining. I mean, Ronnie got to the point where he was going, and Mary said, bam, and the lights went out. Silence. Try going through a worship service like that. It was like somebody was playing a Christmas-themed sound effects record, you know, for worship service. But he made it through. He made it through the message. But it was the most comical Christmas sermon I've ever heard in my life. The best part for me was I was sitting about 12 rows back in this multipurpose room with my mom and my stepdad. They hadn't been to the new church building yet since we'd built it. And I later was trying desperately to convince them that services were normally smoother than that. But it didn't help much that the next time they came to worship with us, I was scheduled to play a special before the message, and I was halfway through the song on my piano when the power went out again, so... My stepdad wouldn't come back to church after that. He thought, you know, it was him, but they were sending him a message or something. But when you got issues with your power supply, it can leave you in the dark, can it? It can leave you in the dark. And the point being that there is a higher power supply, fortunately, than these power lines that run out here on these country roads, that ran out there on those country roads. This is a power supply that doesn't have issues. It won't leave us in the dark. And our text today comes from Acts 9, verses 32 to 43. Continuing our journey together that we've been going through the Acts of the church. Been a journey over the last couple months so far. We've talked over the last few weeks, the main point of the series being how Jesus revealed his plan for the church. That's us. To witness Acts 1:8 to Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's the focal point. That's what we keep going on about every week, that one little verse. And we've talked through some of the adventures the church has had in witnessing to some of these places, Jerusalem, Samaria, this morning, right on the heels of Saul's conversion, which is where we left off last week, we're back with Peter in Judea, and he's heading northwest. If you can picture it on a map, he's heading northwest out of Jerusalem to a couple of cities called Lydda and Joppa. Before we go there, pull up chapter 1, verse 8 with me, just real quickly. Look at this text again. Or if you recall the text again without looking it up, what did Jesus say here, besides where you're going to go? Jesus accompanied this message with the following thought: but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive power. A promise fulfilled at Pentecost in the second chapter of Acts for the believers. A promise that's continued to be fulfilled for the believers today as well. Friends, as Christians, as baptized believers, we are tapped into a power supply, the highest power supply of all, the Holy Spirit. In our text today, how do we see Peter as a witness in Judea, depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit? And how can we today depend on that same power as witnesses of it? Follow along with me in Acts chapter 9. We're going to have it on the overhead this morning. Verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Okay, when we hear these words this morning, this is the point where the preacher gets up and screams, power, and everybody says, amen. Just looking at Peter acting in the Holy Spirit. The apostle leaves Jerusalem. He travels northwest to the city of Lydda. This is a crossroads town on an important trade route. This city was about 12 miles southeast of the coastal city of Joppa. If you can imagine this in your minds, we've got Joppa and then Lydda. Lydda is also about 23 miles northwest of Jerusalem. If that helps you with the geography, picture it in your mind. Now you notice Peter's purpose from the get-go isn't just to preach the gospel. It certainly is to do that. But it's also to drop in on the Christians that are there. Verse 32 says, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. Okay, he gets there. He meets a man named Aeneas who has been paralyzed, bedridden for 8 years, it says in verse 33. Peter comes to the man with power, but not from his own power supply. From the highest power supply there is, says to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. Verse 33, and immediately he rose. Obviously, this display of the Spirit's presence wasn't on Peter's itinerary when he left Jerusalem that day. But God knew that the miracle was going to happen. And meanwhile, while this is happening, Scripture takes us northwest to Joppa on the coast. Verse 36, it's still there. Today, this port city on the Mediterranean Sea is known as Jaffa. Now, you might remember Joppa. You might remember it from earlier in Scripture. It comes up. It's a place where Jonah set sail to flee from the Lord. You might say he had a whale of a time. Don't think too poorly of that bit, though, because there's a VBS program from 1976 or something called A Whale of a Time, and the kids loved it. They get a sprinkler and paper mache, and they blow Plastic Joan out of the whale. But it's the same Joppa from which Jonah caught a ride to try to outrun Almighty God. And it's where Peter goes next in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's specifically asked for by the disciples there. He arrives in Joppa for the purpose of a woman of God who has fallen ill. She's succumbed to her illness. Scripture refers to her as a disciple named Tabitha in Aramaic, and it's interesting because it's the same name as Dorcas in the Greek, both names meaning gazelle. Scripture talks about Tabitha as an incredible woman of God. Verse 36, she was full of good works and acts of charity. And we might infer from verse 39 that Tabitha was known for making clothing for the needy. This was her ministry. Because the other disciples within Joppa knew the higher power supply which Peter the apostle was tapped into, if you will. They sent for him. He arrives. He goes to the upper room where they've laid her body. He sends them outside before quite supernaturally saying, "Tabitha, arise." Verse 40. When he says these words, he's not tapping into his own personal power supply. Peter hasn't turned on some secret power like a superhero. His name's not Peter Parker. It's just Peter. His name might mean a rock, but he's not the Rock of Ages. Tabitha arises, and Tabitha does just that, opens her eyes, sees him, sits up. Verse 41, Peter gives Tabitha his hand, raises her up, calls everyone back in, presents her alive. And it's interesting to note that the Greek verb in verse 41, if you look at that with me in the text, verse 41, the verb used for raised her up, in the original language, is the same word used in the New Testament for Jesus' resurrection, anastemi. Jesus was raised up by a higher power supply, and now Tabitha is raised up by that same power supply, if just temporarily. And the purpose is spreading the gospel of Jesus in the city of Joppa. Verse 42. So once again, another week, another act of the church, an act from on high. So many believed in the Lord. And this is what's really interesting when we get into the details of the miracle. It should be obvious to the New Testament reader today who the real miracle worker is in these accounts. And if you're taking notes, you might jot some of these down because these are really cool. When we go back and look at Christ's healings and then we look at what Peter does today. Look with me again here in the healing of Aeneas at Lydda, verse 34 of our text. And then think back to Matthew 9. Think back to what Jesus does. Do you remember Jesus healing the paralytic? Matthew 9, and you can look it up if you'd like. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? Jesus says, rise, pick up your bed and go home. What does Peter say in verse 34 of our text today? Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. That's pretty cool, isn't it? But wait, there's more. The account of Peter raising Tabitha reminds us of Christ raising Jairus' daughter in Mark 5:40. Jesus sends everyone outside in this account, except the little girl's parents. Jesus says, Talitha kum. Jesus says, Talitha kum. This is Aramaic. It means, little girl, I say to you, arise. What do we have today? Tabitha, arise. That's pretty cool, isn't it? But that's not all. Commentators know here that only one single letter separates this in the language of Aramaic. Talitha kum, and Peter says Tabitha kum. Even the name of the person being healed reminds us of the words Jesus uses in the Gospels. I like that. But I won't call it a coincidence, because if I call it a coincidence, I might forget how the highest power works. The Holy Spirit brings events in our lives together in such a way that we look back and marvel at just what He's done for His glory. Amen? How do we depend upon God's power, the highest power supply of all in our lives today, practically speaking? Well, perhaps we need to start recognizing that power, recognizing that presence, even in the little moments of our journey with Him, because He's right there with us. Let me give you an example from my own past of what I'm talking about. A minister and a spiritual mentor of mine whose name was Paul Bowden. This man was also a spiritual mentor of my father's in the early 70s. For a period of time, Mr. Bowden headed up several church fundraising projects. While he was doing so, this was in the period of the 70s, he made his way through Vesterburg, Michigan at least a couple of times. And one of those times, he made his way to a little church by the side of the road who was putting up a new church building by the end of the decade. Fast forward to the early 2000s, my wife and I took home Bible studies under the teaching of this man out of his house in Warsaw, Indiana. At this point, Paul was very instrumental in my wife's conversion from Jehovah's Witness to baptized Christian only. A few years later, I spoke at Paul's funeral. That was a sad day for me. But fast forward to the year 2015, within my first year of ministry here at Ferris Church of Christ, I'm looking at an old record book in church building storage from 1979, listing the details of a new building project. Guess whose name is listed as fundraiser? Yeah, Paul Bowden. It was unbelievable. I'd never heard of Vesterburg, Michigan. I'd never heard anybody talk about Vesterburg, Michigan. That's okay. I don't think you folks have probably ever heard of Rochester, Indiana either, so we're even. But God is in the details. God is in the details. And I don't mean that as in some blasphemous figure of speech. I mean, when you're tapped into His story, you'll find that more than likely, God in His highest power has already been there. He's already been there, He's already done that, and He's already in those details just as much as He is in the big picture. And He's waiting for you to catch up with what He's been doing for years. Coincidences can happen. Jesus talks about one in Luke 10:31. This is a world of individual choice. But you know, it was difficult for me that day to see my spiritual mentor's name on a record book in this church building, hours from home, and think, ah, that's a coincidence. Actually, it told me, God, wow, thank you for reminding me, God, that you are awesome. That's what I think about that. And you know, it's difficult for me to look at Mark 5 and open Acts 9 and think this is a coincidence as well, because God is in these little moments. God is significantly in the journey with us, down to knowing the number of hair on our head. Luke 12:7. And God knows, just like my wife does, that this number is decreasing every day. She knows because she looks at my pillow. But if God knows those hairs on my head, he also knew I'd run across a name in a book one day and get a kick out of it. I don't say what a small world, I say what a big God. But I think we're afraid in the church of letting a sovereign God have those little moments of our lives of saying, hey, that was Him at work there too. Why is that? Because, you know, we pray for a major illness to be overcome in our lives, and then when we overcome it, we praise God. But when God turns up in something small, why do we dismiss that as coincidence? Friends, I encourage you to look for the highest power, to look for what God is up to in your life, even in the small stuff, just as we look for Him in the details, in the lives of this book, of this book. But you might be sitting there thinking, well, preacher, that was a great story you told, and we appreciate that the Lord is over us and knows all about us, but just one question, where in the world are you going with all of this? What does this have to do with the narratives of chapter 9? And the answer is everything. Because the whole point of our text today is that a personal, sovereign God, not us, is in control. And that He's got the power. And He's in the details. In the little moments of our lives, in our day-to-day living, in the day in and day out, in the small stuff, we need to be encouraged. We need to be reminded. Mindful that there is a Holy Spirit with power from on high, because it's in that daily grind, those little details, the day-to-day, the little moments that we get sidetracked from Jesus, that we get thrown off the course, isn't it? Not in the big stuff. It's in the little stuff. It's in the unimportant stuff that if we're not plugged into Christ, we find ourselves slowly becoming spiritually incapacitated. Kind of like Aeneas, spiritually paralyzed. And what I mean by that is perhaps a believer who slowly, with the passage of time, gets more caught up in some comfortable form of churchianity, than they do Christianity. Slow process. Happens in the little moments. Happens in the day-to-day. Someone who allows themselves to be settled into the Christian scene instead of living the Christian life. Now I'm speaking in metaphor here. Look what happens when Peter goes to Aeneas in verse 34. What does he say? Well, let's say what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, Aeneas, I'm here. I'm a believer and I've got some great self-help books and a Christian TV show for you to be changed by. Peter doesn't even say, in the power of Jesus Christ, I heal you. No. What does he say? Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. Peter's faith wasn't all about Peter and his power. It was about Jesus. But I feel like for some of us Christians, it's still all about us and what we're up to. And in our own power, when we act in our own means, we look just like the rest of the world and what they're up to, don't we? And we're pretty proud of what we do. I mean, for crying out loud, we have a good news TV station. We have a few righteous best-selling books. We have some glorious Facebook pages and some heavenly Twitter accounts. Some inspirational radio station and all other kinds of stuff that we can't wait to talk about and be interested in over Jesus and Jesus alone. And folks, some of us just aren't going anywhere spiritually, are we? We're just not going anywhere. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit within us, and yet we're shut down by the things of this world. We're consumers of Jesus, culture, what we do in our own power, but we have no ear for what Jesus actually says. We have 97 Bible apps on our 47 electronic devices, but we can't seem to get past Genesis 4 in our private Bible studies. We're carriers of TBN and PureFlix, but not our own crosses. I like this one. You want one more? I like this one. We're singing from the pew. I didn't write this one. We're singing from the pews about standing on the promises when really we're just sitting on the premises. Hell is burning, but we think we're already in heaven. We're mistaken. Too many of us in our day-to-day lives have been spiritually robbed by what we're doing, our own spiritual power, our own stuff. Friends, we got to get plugged into Jesus or re-plugged into Jesus to be healed and rise up, because what we're doing as a church just isn't working. I'm not putting down all Christian activity. I'm not putting down Christian alternatives to worldly activity. I'm not dismissing apps or books or conventions or radio stations that pull you closer to Jesus, as long as they're pulling you closer to Jesus and not just more apps and books. And we know there's a difference. We have to allow Jesus to have all the moments of our lives for His glory and give Him credit for them as well. Acts 9, 32 to 35 is your reminder this morning that as we are witnesses of the highest power, we have to stay plugged into Him, Jesus Christ. Because the truth of the matter is this: without Jesus Christ, every single one of us, every single person in this room is as helpless as Tabitha in Acts 9:36. That's where we are without Him. Every single one of us is desperate to hear Jesus give the command, anesthesia, or get up, as only He can. Every single one of us is unable to free ourselves from our sins and to live in a manner pleasing to God, Ephesians 2, without the power supply from on high. Before we come up out of those waters of baptism, we're sitting in the dark on Christmas Eve waiting for the Messiah to shed some light on us, to revive us, to bring us back from the grave. You know, fortunately, by His power, by His glory, we'll find resurrection to a new life in store for us when we come up out of those waters. But friends, that's only the beginning. We have to stay plugged in to the highest power supply. We have to stay plugged in to Jesus. There's a power source there's a line of power much higher than anything that runs out here on these country roads. And it's conducting the highest power of all. Will you stay tapped in to the Holy Spirit of God? And pray with me. Oh Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your examples. I thank you for these acts of the church, Lord, by which we can learn how to follow you. Lord, we know that every single one of us is dead in our sin without your power, without the power that rose Jesus up, without the power that can raise us up to. Lord, I just pray this morning that if there be anyone here that has not said, you know, I'm done, I don't have the power, I don't have the answers, I surrender it to you, Lord. I want your will. I want to draw upon you from here on out. Lord, if there's anyone here that hasn't done that, Lord, that they would have the courage, be convicted to let go and let you work in their lives. Lord, I ask to pray that for those of us who have grabbed a hold of you, Lord, that have made a decision for you, that we would continue to make that decision every day, because, Lord, we know when we draw upon your Holy Spirit, when we receive your Holy Spirit, Lord, that's just the beginning. That is just the beginning of our journey with you. Lord, we need you every day. We need your power. Lord, help us remember that it's not about us. It's not about our culture. It's not about looking like a clean, sanitized version of the world. But Lord, it's about looking like you. And it's about following you to the grave. Help us do this, Lord. Help us want to leave ourselves, surrender all, and draw upon the power of your love. Lord, there's a world that needs you. And you've called us, Lord. You've called your church to witness. Convict us, Lord. Lead us. Draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. And this morning, friends, if you have a public decision that you would like to make, whether it's to come forward, begin that new life in Jesus, or if there's another decision you'd like to make, if you'd like to transfer your membership to Ferris and say, I want to worship with these folks and make this my church home. If the Lord is calling you to make a decision this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song, The Power of Your Love.